Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 34. Jeremiah and chapter number 34. We're in our last 2 weeks of messages of this series on the book of Jeremiah. We'll be finishing up very, very shortly. And we've been going through this series, watching and walking with Jeremiah from his call to preach all the way to now, where we see the destruction of Jerusalem occurring as we see it unfolding right now. And in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 34, Nebuchadnezzar and his army of Babylonians are outside of the walls of Jerusalem. They are currently breaking inside of the walls and destroying them and getting ready to destroy and level the entire thing. And it is making King Zedekiah very nervous. It is making the princes of Jerusalem very nervous. It is making it so they are trying to do whatever they can to stop the destruction, except for the obvious of just getting right with God. And so we pick it up in Jeremiah chapter number 34. Jeremiah 34, notice with me in verse number 1. Jeremiah 34 and verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army, and all the kingdoms of heaven, of his domain, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so they burn odors for thee. They will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defensed cities remained of the cities of Judah. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, after that King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaidens whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and handmaidens. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I have made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother, a Hebrew, which have been sold unto thee. And when thou hast served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearken not unto me, neither incline their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaiden, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjugation, and be unto you for servants and for handmaidens. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me, in proclaiming liberty, every one his brother, and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which hath not performed the words of the covenant, which they made before me, when they cut the calf in twain, and passed in the parts thereof. The princes of Judah, and the princes of Jerusalem, and the eunuchs, and the priests, and all the people of the land, which hath passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hands of their enemies, and into the hands of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven, unto the beast of the earth. And Zedekiah king of Judah and his princes will I give into the hands of their enemies, and into the hands of them that seek their life, into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 34? Jeremiah 34, and notice with me in verse number 15. Jeremiah 34 and verse 15, notice this phrase, it says, ye have made a covenant before me. Ye had made a covenant before me. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach about this, that ye have made a covenant before me. Maybe if you want a subtitle for clarity, making vows unto God. Making vows unto God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you that you're a God who always keeps his word, that you are a God who is trustworthy, and that you are the example that we ought to follow, and that we ought to be the reflection of you and who you are and your attributes. As we come up to you now, we're just asking that you would just give us grace, that you would give us mercy, that you would just help us now to have understanding, but more importantly, that you would help us to understand how to properly make a vow and the importance of keeping what we've already told you we were going to do. Again, you be with us in a special way. Fill me with your precious spirit, and this would be a great practical help to all those that hear. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ye have made a covenant before me. The importance of keeping your vows. If you don't mind, I'd like to do a little history beforehand. And first of all, I want to list up and explain the history of the vow they made. The history of the vow that they made. Now, what is occurring at the time is that Jerusalem is about ready to fall. The Babylonians are surrounding the city and people are getting desperate. And out of their desperation, King Zedekiah goes back to his Bible. He's searching for something. I got to do something. I got to fix this somehow. And he goes back to an Old Testament commandment, law, that God had given to the people. This Old Testament law said that whenever you have a Hebrew servant, a Hebrew slave, that you were only to allow them to serve you for 6 years, and at the seventh year, you were to release them and allow them to go free. The reason why is because the children of Israel at that time had been in bondage in and Egypt as slaves for many years. And God says, I never want you to be in slavery ever again. I never want you to be under the bondage. And so God put up provision that if somehow, some way, someone owed a debt or something came up where they were put into bondage, that the Hebrew people were only forced to be in bondage for 6 years and then be freed. Unfortunately, this hasn't come to pass. That people were making slaves of their own kinsmen and keeping them as slaves for quite a while and not releasing them. And so you got the rich people who are in charge. You have the people who are in debt for some way or another, and they're forced to serve and to pay off their debts, and that debt never gets paid. They're forced to stay into a never-ending source of slavery. So now that the Babylonians are knocking on the door, now that it looks like everything's falling apart, Zedekiah is no longer laughing. Now, Jeremiah is still in prison, and he goes up to Jeremiah and says, is there any way we're getting out of this? Is there any word from the Lord? And we had saw that meeting previously, that he sneaks up on Jeremiah, doesn't let anyone see. Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, well, it hasn't changed. You're still going to die. Jerusalem's still going to fall. You are also going to see Nebuchadnezzar, this big scary guy, and you're going to talk to him face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and you are going to look at this conqueror, and you are going to be brought on to Babylon yourself. And to know that threat, that you, he's been shaking his fist at Nebuchadnezzar for such a long time, and now Nebuchadnezzar is right outside the door waiting to go talk to this king. Zedekiah doesn't want any part of that. And he starts to get desperate. He could see that the walls are crumbling. The people inside of the walls are starving. It's now getting to the place of desperation. And so out of desperation, he says, you know what? I think we're going to obey God. We're going to find this one thing to obey God in, and everyone's going to do it. And so they go ahead and they make a vow. The vow is this, that God, we are going to do what you told us to do, and we're going to release all those that were slaves in our care of the Hebrew people. We're going to release them. We're going to let them go. And they did it so much that they had a public ceremony. That's what the Bible speaks about in verse number 18. And I will give the men that transgress my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and press between the parts thereof. And then it repeats it again in verse number 19. That this was a special ceremony, that when they made a vow, they just didn't make a vow out of the thin air, but they did some action, some motion with that vow to make it real. If we were to equivalent that, that we encourage people not to just make a vow in their seats, but there's something about stepping forward to an altar, something that movement, something that makes it real. Well, anyways, these people did this special ceremony that they did in the Old Testament, is that they cut the calf in twain, and they cut between them, and it was to show an ancient ceremony of making this vow, and they were serious between it, and they were going to keep their word, and so they did. But this was more of a foxhole religion. It was more of an idea that they weren't doing it to please God. They were doing it to get out of trouble. They wanted God to fix something. And so many times people make a foolish vow to get out of trouble. They make a foolish vow to fix something as a result of a consequence. For example, there's been times, one specific that I've come to mind, is I had a man who had messed up some things in his marriage, and now it looked like his wife was going to leave him. She's already moved out of the house, and she's threatening divorce. And so now is the time I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to do all these things. And he made a vow during a time, not in order to please God, but he wanted God to fix the situation that he was in. We call this, in ministry terms, foxhole religion. God, if you just get me out of this situation, I'll serve you. If you get me out of this situation, I'll do this for you. And they're not doing it because of who God is. They're doing it because they want out of the situation the trouble they're in. So that's exactly what Zedekiah does. He makes this vow and he gets the princes and everyone obeys. And when Nebuchadnezzar's army does not stop, when they just don't magically disappear, when they just don't, oh, sorry, we made a mistake, we're going home, when they're still breaking down the walls, this vow did not last. And next thing you know, the slaves have been freed. But when, oh man, God's not working, it's not working like they said, they give up the vow that they made. And they actually chased down all the slaves they released, brought them back and said, guess what, you're slaves again. We know that, we told you we released them. And God is not happy. He is not happy at all. You see, because God holds taking vows, promises, very seriously. Why does he take it seriously? Because it is a reflection of who God is. That God cannot lie. God cannot break a promise. God cannot break his word. But we sometimes fall into a foolish mistake of trying to get God to fix our situation, and we make a vow that we cannot keep because we do not do it with the right motive. Why should we do anything for God? It should come out of our worship of God, of who God is. Because God is God, I decide I'm going to read my Bible. If you read your Bible just so that way you stay out of trouble, you're going to have a hard time continuing to read your Bible. If you say, well, God, I need your help. I'm going to go to church just so that way you could fix my finances. It doesn't work that way. You should go to church because of who he is, not in order to fix a situation. Because what's going to occur and what always will occur is God will put you to the test. Will you still serve him if your hopes and dreams, if your situation does not change? And over all these years, going back to the man I was thinking about, he tried to read his Bible, he tried to go to church, and when God didn't fix his situation, he said, forget it, didn't work. Because he did it with the wrong motive. But yet, because he made a promise to God, he's still accountable to that promise he made to God. You understand that when we give our word, when we make a decision, when we tell God, we're still held responsible for it. That's why we should be very careful. Now, I'm not preaching a message about why you should not make decisions. I'm telling you, you should make decisions with a proper motive. We're doing it because of who God is, because God takes it seriously. If you don't mind, may I show you a couple passages in the Bible that we showed you the history of this vow. May I show you also the importance of keeping this vow? The importance of keeping a vow. And I want to show you, we're going to come back to Jeremiah 34. But I want to show you in the Bible how seriously God takes us to keep the word that we make. Again, it's a reflection of who God is. Notice with me in the beginning, the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter number 30. We're going to go through here fairly quickly because we want to get back to the help. Again, I have to tell you the borders. I have to tell you how important it is before we could get to the practicality of how to properly make a decision for him. How to keep a decision that's going to last, be practical, to be a help to us to move forward. Notice with me in the book of Numbers, chapter number 30. Numbers 30 in verse number 2. Notice how seriously God puts this. This is actually within the law. This is something that God has given to the people. Numbers 30 verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Now that's pretty declarative. If you make a promise, you better keep it. You know, we live in a society full of liars today. You know who banks hate to give money to? They hate to give them to churches. Because churches and Christian people have a hard time keeping their word. This is a type of thing where it's not just society. But today, even if you were to do making a deal with another Christian, you almost have to get a contract in triplicate and have it signed and notarized. And even then, you're still crossing your fingers hoping someone will keep their word. We live in a society where people do not keep their word. And if we're not keeping our word in basic things, we're definitely going to have a hard time keeping our word to invisible authority, to the promises we made to God. This is a very important thing. God says if you made a promise, if you made a vow, if you said you're going to do it, you need to do it. Notice, if you don't mind, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, or chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And notice with me in verse number 21. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 23, 21, it says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it." Basically, don't be a slacker. Do what you said you're going to do. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God shall surely requite it of thee." Means God requires it of you. If you said you're going to do it, God's going to require it of you. That means when you stand before God and the judgment seat, you are going to be held responsible for the promises you made and the vows you made. God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. That if you said something like this, maybe it was out of not whatever reason, "God, I'm going to read your Bible every day." You know, God says you need to keep your word or it's going to be sin. You say something as simple as that. Yes, whatever you make a promise, God takes it seriously. He takes it very seriously. Notice again in verse 22. "But if thou shalt forbear that vow, it shall not be sin in thee." Basically, if you didn't make the vow, it's not going to be sin in thee. "But that which is gone out from thy lips shall thou keep and perform, even a free will offering." Meaning that no one twisted your arm and said, "Listen here, you better tell God you're going to read your Bible every day." But if you willingly said it, no matter what the circumstances, you're required to do it. So this, we need to be careful with what we make. Now again, I'm not preaching a message as to why we shouldn't make decisions. You should make decisions, but you need to be very careful with the decisions you make. And they need to be practical, and they need to be done out of worship of the Lord, not to get us out of trouble, not because circumstances we want change. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 23 again. "And that which has gone out of thy lips shall thou keep and perform, even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." You know, the Bible also says some more concerning about this subject, that how important it is to keep a vow. As you're turning to the book of Acts, chapter number 5, let me read to you what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 5, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "When thou makest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." God says if you make a vow that you don't keep, you are fool. You are foolish. You're doing it without regard to God. That if you made a promise, you ought to keep it because of who God is. That God is a God who will always keep his word. Now, as you find your way to the book of Acts chapter 5, we now come to the New Testament. And once again, we see a historical, this is a true story that occurred dealing with a couple who were in church, and they did not keep their vow. Notice with me in the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, and notice with me verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now what happened is that Ananias and Sapphira are members of the church of Jerusalem. And they're excited about the things going on in church. And they said, "You know what we're going to do? Is that we're going to sell this certain property. And what we sell in this property, whatever we sell it for, we're going to give it to the church." And everyone cheered and said, "You, let's stop here. Did anyone force them to make this promise? Did anyone twist their arm? Did anyone threaten them?" No. They did it with a free will offering. They made it a vow themselves and said, "Hey, we are excited about the things going on here. We're going to sell this property. And whatever we sell it for, we're going to give it to the church." Well, you know, God blessed that. And they got even more money than they were expecting to get from it. So Sapphira and his Ananias and Sapphira got together before they got, once they got the money, they went, wow, look at this. God really blessed it. Now, no one will know how much we sold it for. You're not going to tell them. I'm not going to tell them. So here, what we'll do is that here's the price that we thought we were going to get from it. We'll give this, but the rest of it we'll keep for ourselves. Look at what God has done. And they're excited. And so they give that part. Now, again, nobody twisted their arm. They did it with a free will offering. They free will made a vow and a promise to God. Now, what happens? Verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? You understand what happened here? They gave to the Lord, praise the Lord, but because they told God they were going to give all of it, but you know, nobody else would have known. It was the Holy Spirit that said, you lied to me. That when we don't keep our vow, we are lying to God. And God does not like that. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be spooky. I'm trying to say that God is a God who keeps his word. And he expects us to be people who keep our word. Notice as it goes on. Verse 4. While it yet remains, while it is not thine own, and after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Meaning, no one forced you to hold it back. You made a choice to do this. Why is it thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And as Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon them that heard these things. Now great fear would fall on you too. Someone came in and said, preacher, we really support what's going on. I got some property I'm going to sell. I'm going to give it all. And so they give it and they give in the offering. I don't know what's given. Praise the Lord. But all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost says, listen here. Did you do what you said you were going to do? No. Well, you lied to God. And God went, boom. And everyone went, oops. Now, it's not over with yet. Notice with me in verse 6. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So here's Sapphira looking for her husband. Hey, you see my husband? You better go talk to Peter. Peter, I'm supposed to talk to you. Verse number 8. And Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. So now she lied about how much they sold it for. She only said that we got this much and we gave that all. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth and buried her by her husband. Now, what an amazing thing. You said, God's a big meanie here. It is not God's fault. These people made a promise to God. They did it publicly. And they held back publicly. They agreed together. And God just held them accountable for what they said they were going to do. Now, the story doesn't stop here. Notice this in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest doth no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Now, in verse 13, people heard about what had happened. And there were some people that said, I'm not going to join that church. Why? Their God is real. I'm not going to join that church. You say, well, this is horrible. Well, notice verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Now, you did have some people that said, well, I'm not going to join that church. But you had plenty of others that said, I'm going to that church because their God is real. This didn't chase people away. It brought them close because God is real. Let me tell you, our God is real. And because of that, we need to be very careful with the vows that we make. That we should not make them flippantly. And we try to encourage people not to make emotional decisions. But you need to make a real decision. So that brings us to another thing here. How do I make a decision for the Lord? This is practical stuff. How do I make a decision for the Lord? Well, to make a proper decision, it requires three parts. And let me explain them. First of all, it must be personable. It must be personable. What does that mean? That means you use the personal pronouns, I, me, mine, I need this decision. I need to make this. You see, when God speaks, he expects us to respond. And so often people are saying, man, pastor's really letting so-and-so have it. Well, as long as you think the message is for someone else, you're not going to make a decision. Well, I really wish so-and-so was here. They could have really used that message. Well, if so-and-so is here, that message isn't for them. God knows who's here at the right time and the right place. And he's trying to speak to us. He wants us to make decisions. Again, I'm not preaching a message about why you shouldn't make decisions. I'm trying to say what type of how we should make good decisions that we're going to keep for the Lord. I'm trying to help us to for practicality because our God lives. So first of all, it must be personable. Second of all, it has to be practical. Practical. That means it's something that's achievable. For example, someone, I could preach on the Bible. All right, we got to love the Bible. You need to read your Bible. And someone could make an emotional decision and say something foolish like, well, tomorrow I'm going to read the entire Bible. Well, that's not achievable. But you can make a decision and say, tomorrow at 7 o'clock in my room after I wake up, I will read my Bible for 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour. You understand? You can make a practical. I'm going to read 5 chapters, 10 chapters, whatever. You can make a specific decision, something that is achievable. We understand the Bible takes 72 hours to read at a average reading speed. So 72 hours is a little bit more than a day. So you may can't read the entire Bible tomorrow, but can you read 5 chapters tomorrow? Can you read for 15 minutes? You understand that we're all at different levels. We all make the decision based off of where we're at in our Christian life. Does that make sense? So you're trying to make a practical decision. That means something that is achievable, something that is doable. Tomorrow, I'm going to pray to God for 10 minutes. This is where I'm going to pray. This is where I'm going to be at. With the Lord's help, I'm going to witness to someone, at least one person every week. You see, that's something that's achievable, something that you could do. I'm going to try to pass out a track every day. You're making a specific decision that is achievable to the area, to the level of Christianity that you're at. Does that make sense? And something you can achieve, something you could do. So first of all, it must be personable. It has to be practical. The third thing is that it must be measurable. It must be measurable. If you were going to put a different term with it, it's something to keep you accountable. For example, I made a decision to pass out a tract to someone every day. At the end of a week, I can look back and say, did I keep my decision? I can go back and see, did I keep my word? I made a decision that I'm going to read my Bible for 15 minutes every day at 7 o'clock. This is where I'm going to read my Bible at. I can look back at the end of the week, did I keep my word? You understand, I'm trying to help you to make practical decisions that you'll keep. Does that make sense? If we go up and say, Lord, I just need to read my Bible more, you haven't made a decision. You've agreed with God, but you haven't made any decision, and that's not going to help you. You understand, God wants us to make decisions, but he just doesn't want us to make decisions flippantly. He wants us to make informed, specific decisions that we're going to keep. Because of who God is. Does it make sense? So I'm trying to be pastor. I'm trying to be a help. I'm trying to be practical because of who God is. So we understand as we go back to Jeremiah 34, the context of it, that the people had been disobeying the Bible. And when it looked like things were turning bad, they made a quick, rash decision, hoping that God would change his mind. And when he didn't change his mind, they just went back to what they were doing in the first place. By the way, we've all done that. We have all made decisions trying to get something from God instead of doing it because of who God is. God is a good God. That's why I read my Bible. I'm not trying to get something from him. I serve him because of what he's already done for me. And so the idea of motive is there. And that so many people, I deal with them all the time, and people say, Pastor, my marriage is falling apart, so I'm going to show up to church every Sunday. And then Sunday hits and I go, where are they at? Where are they at? It's because it passed away. It wasn't for because of the Lord. It was because of the circumstance. It was foxhole. It was to try to get free of the circumstance they have. That we see in the Bible, there was many, many promises. And I just hit a couple of them. Warnings about how important it is to keep our promise to the Lord. In fact, may I take pause here? Many of us don't need to make new decisions. We just need to keep the decisions we've already made. That many of us have made decisions before. We just need to keep the ones that we've already made. Then we went over how to make a decision. That it needs to be personable. It needs to be practical. And it needs to be measurable. Now as we turn back to Jeremiah 34. Let's show you this last part in Jeremiah 34. And I want to show you the consequences of not keeping the vow. The consequences of not keeping our promise, our vow, the covenant, the promise that we made to God. And there are consequences for it. And by the way, it's not just judgment seat things, but there's a practicality that comes with it. Notice, if you don't mind, that first of all, it brings reproach to the Lord's house. It brings reproach to the Lord's house. Notice with me in verse 15. And ye were now turned and have done right in my sight, proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And yet ye have made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. And it will continue on in verse 16. We'll get to it in a second. But notice where they made the promise at. They made the promise in God's house. May I ask you a question? If you're not going to keep a promise you made in church, where are you going to keep a promise that you made? You understand, most of us understand that God doesn't live in these four walls. But this is a place where we assemble together for the worship of God, to hear God's word, to hear what God has done for us. And if we're not going to keep a decision we made in church, where are you going to keep, what place is it going to be that you're going to keep a decision? While you're driving the car, is that the place where you're going to make decisions that's going to last? Is it while you're doing your homework? Lord, if you make me get an A, I'm going to do... You know, where is it if you're not going to take the vows you made seriously in church? Where are you going to make a decision that's going to last, that's going to stick? There's something about being in the Lord's house. Notice, if you don't mind, not only does it bring reproach to the Lord's house, but it pollutes God's name. That when we don't keep a vow, it pollutes God's name. Remember that we are Christians. We are representative. We are ambassadors of Christ. And if we can't keep our word, you know what people think of God then? You know what people think of God now because of the poor behavior of Christians? Notice in verse 16. But ye have turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, every man his handmaiden, whom he has set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, and to be for servants and for handmaidens. You understand that God keeps his word, and he expects us to keep his word. But it is a reflection. If we say that we're Christians, and we make a promise to God, and then we don't keep our promise, you know what that tells about our God? He's not really God. If God is not God enough for us to keep the promises made to him, then he's not that big of a God. That's what we saw in the book of Acts. Those people said, that's a God you keep your word to. People were afraid to break their word to God. Why? Because he's real. If you say, well, I can make a promise to God, but it was not that big of a deal, then your God is not that big of a deal. You see, this is important because it's not our name on the line. It is who God is in the sight of everyone else. By the way, many of you know that your neighbors watch your car. None of you are blind to think that your neighbors don't see if you're in church or not. Your neighbors know where you're at on Sunday morning. They see where you're at on Sunday night. They see where you're at on Wednesday night. They see what you think of your God. They're watching you. And if you act and believe and behave like you're serious, that your God is real, they notice that. They watch our testimony and who we are and how we respond. Notice, if you don't mind, something else that we see is that our spiritual decisions affect others. Our spiritual decisions affect others. In verse 16, it goes that you polluted my name. And then it goes on and says, hey, you made a vow to let those guys free. And then you went back on them and brought them back into slavery. Those poor people. You understand, their decision affected others. Our spiritual decisions affect others. You understand that if you make a promise to read your Bible and don't read your Bible, it does affect others. We all can tell the days that we've been in our Bibles, and we can tell days that we have not been in our Bibles because of our sharp tongue, our impatience with people. How many of you are like me in the flesh that if you haven't been in your Bible, you can get really impatient with people and people annoy you pretty quickly. And you respond annoyed with people. You know, it does affect people in our spiritual life. You know, our prayer life. Do you believe that your prayers, that God answers them? And then if you pray for people, that God works in their lives? And if we say, well, our prayers aren't that important, and we stop praying for people, it does affect them. Even if we don't pray for them, it affects them. This affects so many things. Do we keep our promise? Do we keep our vow? It affects others around us spiritually. It does affect them. Notice something else. It causes us to lose God's blessing. It causes us to lose God's blessing. Why? Because it's sin. It is sin. In verses 17 through 20, it's referring to the promises that they made. And God says, hey, you started off by doing well and then you went back on your decision. I'm wiping you out. I'm done. I'm finished with it. They're coming to the wall. They lost God's blessing because they did not keep the promise they made to God. We all need God's blessing. Now, once again, I'm saying again, I'm not preaching a message on why we should not make decisions. I'm saying we should make decisions, but they should be practical decisions, informed decisions, decisions with the right motive. Why am I going to read my Bible? Is it because I want God to bless me with more money? It's wrong motive. Why am I reading my Bible? Is it because I want God to fix some situation in my life? Or am I reading my Bible because of who God is? You know, if I'm going to God in worship, and by the way, the most important part of a church service is the invitation. Because of who God is and what he says, how am I going to respond to him? By the way, you should only come to an altar when you're coming to make a decision. We should be able to come up and say, what decision are you making? You should make something that is personable, practical, and measurable. We also encourage you to step out. You say, I can make a decision in my seat. Yes, but there's something about stepping out. By the way, because your pastor has encouraged you to come and take a step out. Am I asking anything illegal, immoral, and biblical? No. Am I doing something I believe will help you? Then you should, by faith, say, I'm responding. Because how well is your decision going to stick if you say, Pat, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do, but I'm starting off by disobeying my pastor. You understand? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to be help. I'm trying to encourage us that we should make decisions to the Lord for his glory and for his grace to keep them. Not just to make a decision just because this is what we're supposed to do and not keep it. This is the most important, serious time, the time of the invitation. How are you going to respond to God because of what he's taught you? Because of who he is? And when you learn to respond to God, making practical decisions, you will grow in your Christian life like you've never grown before. It's almost like the Bible gives us the illustration in 1 Samuel chapter 3, where you have Samuel, and let's turn there. Turn with me. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. In the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel is being taught how to respond to God. And because of that, he learns to respond well. And notice what God tells of an illustration. He uses a word picture to describe what happened to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel 3, and notice with me in verse 19. 1 Samuel 3, 19. Now, because Samuel learned to respond to God, notice this, first of all, Samuel grew. This is to grow spiritually. He grew spiritually. He grew closer to the Lord. and the Lord was with him. He had the presence of God with him. That is, he learned to make practical decisions, measurable decisions, decisions that he was going to keep because of who God was. He grew spiritually, and the presence of God was with him. God was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. So here's the picture. It's almost like Samuel with a big basket underneath an apple tree. And every time an apple began to fall, he went and he ran for it, picked it up. He didn't let a single one hit the ground. What a great testimony that was, that he learned to respond to God, and he grew, and God's presence was with him, and he didn't let a single word hit the ground. And everyone said, that's someone who walks with God. The next verse speaks about that. That everyone from Israel, from Dan, that's the northernmost border, to Beersheba, knew Samuel was called to be a prophet. They knew this was a man who walked with God. You know, you don't have to be a preacher to walk with God. But it does deal with us responding to who God is and keeping the decisions we've made. Not making a decision that's frivolous, or a decision to get us out of trouble, or a decision to curry favor with God, but a decision of who God is. And when we learn to make biblical decisions, we grow, God's presence is with us, and others know this is someone who walks with God. That's the type of decisions we ought to be making for the Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.